If you would join with me for the reading of our Lord's Word. From Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we hear this. And he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come," and he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" And they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him of how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all of the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So Father, we pray that you would grant us that we may such a way hear them. We would read them, mark them, learn them, and inwardly digest them, Lord, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we might embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a world that prizes control. We like to manage our outcomes, defend our opinions, build routines that keep life predictable, and yet, even in faith, we can turn devotion into a performance. We can use rules, rituals, and even our opinions as ways to prove ourselves. And devotion becomes a performance. Mercy starts to feel messy, rest feels strangely unproductive, and grace feels oh so unsafe. And that's the quiet tragedy this passage starts to uncover. When Jesus steps into the synagogue, he finds two kinds of brokenness. He sees a man with a withered hand, and he sees a room full of withered hearts. One man knows his weakness, and the others try to hide theirs behind religion. But both are images of the fall, showing how sin doesn't just make us do wrong things, it also makes us resist the good that would heal us. It's the reality that's in our hearts today, we still resist the restoring grace that Jesus brings. We defend our control, our certainty, and even our moral order, all while standing in the presence of the one who came to set us free. The same hardness that lived in those Pharisees still hides in us. Fear that mercy might expose us, pride might make us lose our place if grace wins the day. But Jesus enters into this hardness not to destroy, but to heal. The short encounter is more than a healing story, though. It's a glimpse of the whole gospel story echoing in one moment. And this morning we're going to explore this. We're going to look at the sacredness of life, the stubbornness of sin, and finally the strength of the Savior. The sacredness of life, stubbornness of sin, and strength of the Savior. It's the sacredness of life that we see in these first four verses. This man's withered hand isn't just a medical detail, it's a living parable of a world crippled by sin. What was made to work, to create, to serve, now lies shriveled and idle. This man's right hand, meant for action and participation, is visibly deformed. Every time he raises his hand, the signal of its limitation, its weakness, and even its brokenness. In the sight of others, it's a flaw. But in the eyes of God, it's a life meant to be restored. So Jesus enters the synagogue and he sees what others have overlooked. Where the Pharisees see an opportunity for accusation, he sees someone valuable. They watch like hawks, hoping he will heal on the Sabbath so that they can condemn him. Their legalism has reduced the Sabbath, our gift that was given for rest, for delight, and even to show life, has been reduced to a test, a weapon to reinforce control. And even compassion has become a suspect. Their outward strength masks their inward paralysis. Their hearts have been hardened by fear, pride, and a desire to dominate what they cannot control. Beloved, we see echoes of this in ourselves. We measure holiness by performance, righteousness by rule-keeping, and our worth by productivity. We fear losing control, even to grace. And like the Pharisees, our hearts can harden so that mercy feels threatening and the Sabbath rest can feel unsafe. Our world around us that we inhabit mirrors of this very deformity. We see relationships fraying, creation groans, and our inner lives dry up under the illusion of self-sufficiency. This is the echo of the fall. The hand that cannot lift, the heart that cannot love, a Sabbath that can't bring rest. And our culture reinforces this blindness. As our society becomes increasingly secular, we see this notion that life can be contained and controlled within rigid boundaries. It encourages us to see our worth in usefulness rather than sacredness. People and even creation itself can become objects of interruption rather than treasures intentionally made by God. In this way, we reduce what God has made to mere function, missing both its beauty and its dignity. Jesus calls us and the Pharisees to a higher view of life, though. His question in the fourth verse awakens what has gone numb in our own hearts. It makes us ask, what have we reduced by legalism, distraction, or even fear? What has lost its sacredness in our own eyes? In his presence, the broken hand is not a problem that's to be debated. It's a life to be restored. What the world sees as weakness, God sees as an opportunity for mercy. What human hearts judge as deformity, Christ redeems as a treasure. In a culture that measures life by output, though, we see God measuring life by worth. When we forget that sacredness of what God has made, the deformity that the fall brings starts to take root, not only in the world, but also in our own hearts. Sin hardens us, making mercy feel risky and grace feel threatening. Yet Jesus doesn't turn away from what is withered. He confronts the hardness with compassion, challenge with mercy, and the law with love. We see him restoring what the fall has withered. But where there is decay, Jesus brings back to life. And into a world of paralysis, he speaks healing. He speaks healing to the stubbornness of sin. We see his word restoring what sin has deformed. Notice that the story moves beyond the visible deformity of this man's hand. The real obstacle is not the physical limitation, but the hardness of human hearts. The Pharisees watch intently, but not out of compassion, but out of suspicion. They turn the Sabbath, a gift for delight and renewal, into a weapon, building rules around God's law. Their concern for the law masks their neglect for life and mercy. They're so focused on catching Jesus in a violation that they overlook the man standing helpless before them. And here we see the echo of the law clearly. Sin does more than just deform the body. It blinds vision. It hardens hearts and it resists restoration. The Pharisees' hearts are made open for all to see. Yet this is not a condemnation, but it's a mirror for ourselves. It's a mirror for us to ask the question and see how often we measure holiness by performance, righteousness by rule-keeping, and worth by productivity. How often do we resist mercy because it threatens control or it even exposes pride? We see false worship here, twisting what is good, all while suppressing truth and distorting compassion. And yet, here is the good news for those who've been hurt, those who've been disappointed, those who are skeptical even. Jesus doesn't operate like the Pharisees. He doesn't fix brokenness by bringing shame to us or by setting impossible rules or even demanding performance. He sees the damage sin has caused, whether it's in your body, your soul, or even the relationships around you. And he responds with tenderness and authority. We see this in Jesus responding to the arguments and without an argument or defense. Instead, his anger and grief are evident. It's not spiteful, but it's sorrowful. He sees the distortion sin caused and the harm it produces, and his response is tender yet firm. He calls the man forward in full view of everyone. His grace always brings what's hidden into the light, into the open, reminding us that mercy does not work in the shadows. He asks the question that exposes the real sickness. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? To save a life or destroy it? And when no one answers, Jesus commands the man to stretch out his hand. That life responds to the voice of the Creator. The same word that spoke creation into existence is now being spoken to recreate a withered soul, to recreate a withered hand. What was deformed is now made whole. What was deemed useless becomes fruitful. This is redemption in motion. The Creator entering the broken creation, not just repairing, but restoring, recreating and reclaiming what the fall has damaged. Beloved, this is more than a physical healing. It's a revelation of God's heart that mercy matters more than sacrifice, that life matters more than legality, and restoration matters more than the rules we bring. We see Jesus calling each of us to stretch out the parts of ourselves that have been withered under guilt, fear, or even pride. Healing doesn't begin when we try to hide our weakness or fix ourselves with our own strength. It begins when we bring those places honestly to Him. Beloved, take a moment to consider the areas of your life where you feel dry, brittle, or even empty. Perhaps it's the emotional wounds you've carried for years, a spiritual dryness where prayer and hope feel distant, a relationship that's fractured that makes connection painful or awkward. When we lift our hands in honesty, when we allow His mercy to touch what has been shriveled, life begins to flow. Strength, courage, and renewal do not start with our ability. They start with His word. So, beloved, stretch out your hand, not as an act of pride, but as an act of trust. Offer the broken, the weary, and fearful parts of yourself to Him. The healing that begins in the exposure of our weakness and that openness, the Creator's strength is revealed for us to see. Imagine, if you will, a heart that has stopped beating. There is nothing that this person could do to make their heart start again. There's no effort, there's no willpower, there is no internal push that can restart a heart that has stopped. What they need, what this person needs, is the outward shock of an electrical current that's applied skillfully and deliberately. This surge of energy, when carefully applied, jolts the heart back to life. In the same way, Christ's word works in our hearts, in our lives. The parts of us that have withered under shame, fear, pride, or even sin itself cannot revive themselves. Our strength, our effort, our good intentions, none of this is sufficient to bring life to the places of our hearts that are spiritually or emotionally dead. But the Word of God brings the shock of life. It doesn't shame us for being weak. It does not demand perfection before restoration can begin. It simply speaks and life flows. Christ's command, His mercy, and His presence reach into what cannot reach out for itself. Where we are paralyzed, stuck in guilt, bitterness, or despair, His word sparks a revival. And just as the defibrillator restores the heart to rhythm and function, so Christ restores our hearts, our minds, and even our lives. What was once dead begins to beat with new strength, new energy, and new purpose, all ready to live fully for Him. But the healing here is not just for one man's hand. It's the beginning of a whole new humanity. Christ restores not merely us individuals, but He calls us into the restored community. A community given a mission and a witness. Sin may harden hearts and deform creation, but the working word of Jesus redeems both. So, beloved, we look to the strength of the Savior. We notice His mercy moves beyond our personal restoration. It moves into the life of the people all around the world. Grace restores what the fall has withered. And that's the beauty of the strength of our Savior. See, as the Pharisees watched Jesus closely, and they were filled with anger, they made plans to accuse Him and control the Sabbath. It failed. But Jesus doesn't respond with retaliation or debate. He responds with authority and with mercy. The work of restoration continues, not only for the man with the withered hand, but for all whom sin and fear have crippled. This moment shows the strength of our Savior. His true power is not in domination or coercion or even legal precision. It's the authority to love and the capacity to restore life where it has been broken. Christ's strength is revealed in how He confronts sin, yet bends so low to us to heal it. He sees what the world and our hardened hearts have overlooked, and He acts decisively yet tenderly. What has been withered by the fall, hands that cannot lift, hearts that cannot love, communities that have been hardened, Christ restores. His grace does not wait for us to become stronger or better or even more capable. It meets us where we are, in our weakness, our hesitations, and even our failure. The same word that spoke creation into being now speaks life into a fallen world, calling it back to its intended wholeness. This restoration is both vertical and it's horizontal. Vertically, we are reconciled to God. Our guilt is removed. Our shame is lifted. But horizontally, beloved, we are called into a community, into a fellowship, into a people marked by mercy and God's love. Christ's restoration is never private. It always points us beyond itself to the renewal of the whole creation. The first step in the church's witness is that each member experiences the restoration of Christ's word personally. Beloved, healing begins where brokenness is acknowledged, where we name the places in our lives that have been withered by sin, by fear, shame, or even pride. This man's hand was exposed publicly, not to shame him, but so that grace would reach him fully. Likewise, the church is strongest when its people are willing to be honest about their own struggles. In practice, this means a community that takes the call to honesty seriously. A community that takes the call to accountability before God seriously. This confession is not about comfort or approval. It's about coming to Christ and receiving His mercy. The church isn't defined by clever programs or cultural approval or even outward appearance, but it's defined by lives offered fully to God. So when we stretch out our withered places of ourselves, our abilities, our emotions, our gifts, even our wounds, Christ's living word meets them with power. Transformation happens when we obey as we lift what is weak to Him, and His word restores what sin has diminished. Years ago, by my hometown, there was a bridge that kind of met a truck. Apparently, there's height requirements, and the trucker didn't know that. And what he was hauling happened to be a tank. So when a tank meets a bridge, nothing good occurs. But if you would with me, imagine this bridge damaged by a collision. What was once a sturdy connection, a path that carried people safely across an interstate, it's now broken. It's now useless. It's unsafe to go across. Alone, it cannot function. The rebar underneath the concrete's twisted. There's concrete falling off it. Its foundation has shifted. It's because people now can't cross. This community is cut off from one another. Life slows down and danger grows. Then one day, engineers arrive. And they bring new materials. They bring careful plans. And the skilled restore what was once lost. They begin to assess the damage piece by piece and work patiently and deliberately. Slowly, the bridge rises again. It's fixed. It's repaired. It's stronger than before. It's able to carry weight. It's able to connect with what was once divided. This restoration isn't magical. It's the product of vision, of expertise, and very deliberate care. In the same way, Christ is the master restorer of what has been broken in our lives and in our own relationships. Sin, fear, pride, shame, they've all collapsed part of our hearts. They've left our hearts, our marriages, our friendships, and even our community fractured and unsafe. Left to ourselves, these fractures only grow worse. But Christ comes with his strength, his wisdom, and his love. And piece by piece by piece, he rebuilds what has been destroyed. He reconnects what has been divided. He strengthens what's been weakened. Just as this restored bridge allows life to flow across it again, Christ's restoration allows life, joy, and mercy to flow through our hearts into our neighbors and our communities around us. He doesn't leave the broken as they are. He repairs, renews, and makes whole, bringing new life where once there was only ruin. Beloved, every act of mercy in Christ's name becomes a whisper of the eternity that we long for and wait for. The Pharisees watched to accuse, but Jesus watched to restore. He does not heal for mere performance or display. He heals to reveal his glory, to reclaim creation, and to renew life. So as we leave this passage, we see a profound truth. Jesus restores what the fall has withered, even when our own hearts might resist it. His forgiveness, his word, his fellowship, and his strength are all the threads by which he begins the restoration of all things, our lives, our relationships, and ultimately all of creation. Friends, what we've seen today is more than a story about a man with a withered hand. It's a window into the gospel, into the way Jesus works in our lives and in our world. We've seen how the sacredness of life calls us to a higher view, where every person, every life, every heart is precious, made by God and worthy of restoration. We've seen the stubbornness of sin, of how resistance, fear, pride, and even rule-keeping can bind us to mercy and distort what God has made good. And we've seen the strength of our Savior, the one who bends low, who speaks the word of life and restores what the fall has damaged. Where the Pharisees watched to accuse, Jesus watched to restore. He didn't heal to prove a point. He healed to reveal his mercy, his authority, and his desire to make all things new. So, beloved, take heart. Wherever sin, fear, or hardness has gripped your life, it does not have the final word. The final word belongs to Jesus, who restores, reconciles, and redeems. So let us pray. We give thanks to you, O Lord, with all our hearts, for you have exalted above everything your name and your word. We've cried out to you for help, and you have heard us. We've walked in the midst of trouble, and you have preserved our lives. We've hungered and thirsted for your higher blessings, and you have given us the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We have lost our sense of purpose, and you have filled our lives with fresh meaning and a new direction. To you be all blessings, all kingdom, all power, all glory. You are a gracious Savior. We pray and ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Between us, how high the mountain.